Salvation. It's the day of your suddenly, so let's invite God to come through his Spirit. One of the things that we find in Scripture is this, when we read around that suddenly, is it says they were all together in one room. Now, we're all in one room, we just need to be together. We just need to be together, serving one God, one Lord, one Spirit, one Saviour, one Redeemer. So if we can be together, then there's no reason why God can't suddenly come and change and work in a different way. I want to bring a scripture to us today. I want to look through something. But before I do that, I want to go to Matthew 5:5. And it says this. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountain and sat down. His disciples came to him. And he began to teach them. When we talk about the Beatitudes, we talk about the Sermon on the Mount. And it's at the end of that portion, or the end of that sermon, if you like, that I want to bring one or two things. So I'm going to go back to Matthew 7. I want to read from Matthew 7:13, but before I do that, I want to read up. One of the things that has been said, now you may agree, you may not. Some people think that I speak loud, so I'm going to try and think a bit slower. Because I'm a person that don't take notes, and I struggle to read my notes, that reminds me, when I look at notes, I just don't see them. And I actually had down here to say, we're off to Uganda next month. Please lift us up in prayer. Do pray for Journey Mercies. And Linda's looking forward to going. She's not quite sure what she's supposed to take with her, but we will sort that out. But what we need is to be covered in prayer so that we can be a blessing, so that we can bless others. In Matthew 7:7, it says this, and I'll get to the portion of Scripture I want to share with us. But I just want to reiterate some of the things that the Lord Jesus has been saying on that mountain to his disciples and to the crowds. Because at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, we read that Jesus was with his disciples. At the end, we read that the crowds were amazed at his teaching. And it says this in Matthew 7:7, starting at verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? And when I read these scriptures for myself, I didn't need any interpretation. I don't need to expand on these things unless I want to bring an extended message. That's why I'm just reading them, so that you can get them into your heart. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will be able to see to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. And goes on in verse 7, it says this. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father in heaven give good gifts to you, to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. And this sums up the law and the prophets. In 13 it says this, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Verse 15 says, watch out for those false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are furious, ravenous wolves. By their fruits you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree will bear good fruit. But a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruits, you will recognize them. Verse 21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then," Jesus said, "I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Verse 24 says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down and the winds blew against that house, and it fell with a great crash." When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he had taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. Now, I read all of that because for me, when I read through Scripture, it's self-explanatory. And if you imagine, there's a lot more in that sermon, as we call it, the Sermon on the Mountain, on the Mount, where Jesus goes through, "Blessed is the one who," where he talks about how we should act and react to other people. And he challenges the people around him. And it says that he spoke as one who had authority, not as the people of the law. It wasn't that Jesus was saying, you do this, and don't do that. He challenged people, and he held us, I believe, to a higher order. You've heard it said, "Do not commit adultery. Yet I tell you, if you look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery in your eyes. I tell you this, you've heard it said." So I want to just bring one portion of this scripture in Matthew 7:13. And when I look at this portion of scripture, I am reminded that this portion here was the first portion of scripture I ever ministered on. Just to give you a bit of background, many, many years ago when I became a Christian, I think I was 30-ish or something like that, myself and a man called Martin Hill decided to spend some money and buy equipment and start a disco so we could invite the youth of the town to come just off the streets, the highways and the byways. They were just walking around town doing nothing, getting up to mischief. So we called them in, and I asked Nigel to make me a big clock. And it went 1, 2, 3, 4. And then when it went to 5, it just illuminated this big clock. And we called this disco Take 5 because I thought it would be worthy of taking 5 minutes out of the evening just to share the gospel. And this is the message that I shared. And I want to share it with you. I want you to have eyes to see and ears to hear the simplicity of what this portion of scripture is saying, without going into too much theological background. Just the simplicity of what Jesus said. It says in 13, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. For many enter through it." So in this portion of scripture, just to remind us that that way is big and many enter through it. "But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and few find it." And as I was looking, I didn't understand scripture at that time. I was a young Christian. I just saw a picture here. And this is what I shared with these 12 to 14 year olds. I said, just imagine this is a picture of a narrow gate and a wide gate. And so often when we look at the wide gate, it's just big. It's easy, isn't it? And I said to these young people, if you just imagine this picture with me, this is an illustration of the kingdom. It's a wide gate and the grass is green and it's lush and it's soft. And you walk through and the birds are singing and there's fruit on the hedgerows and all seems good. And you start to walk a bit further and there's lots of people with you and you can actually bounce from one side to the other. You can actually do whatever you want to do because it's so big. There's no constrictions or restrictions. And as I said to these young people, I'm preaching to myself, and you walk a little further, your eyes are wide open, and you take in the beauty of everything that is given to you. And then you walk a bit further, and for some reason, you can't understand it, the road seems to narrow. There seems to be a few more restrictions. What was good at the beginning don't seem so good. Doesn't seem so comfortable. You walk a bit further and you get to the end of the road. And you're trying to picture what's in the distance. But you can't see very clearly. It's like a fog. And you squint and you look and you walk and you can't see what's in the distance. You can't see that there's a chasm between you and God. You can't see that there's a lake of fire between you and God. This message is a simple gospel message to bring us back to the foundation of why we seek after God. So these people that entered through the wide gate, everything was good. They could take everything with them. They could bring their sin. They could bring their families. They could bring their relationships, whether they're good, bad, or indifferent. They could bring everything because it was so big. As they journeyed of life, it got narrower, and their eyes seemed to become dim. They couldn't see the chasm. So as they walked, for the first time in their life, they had to walk in a manner of speaking by faith, because they couldn't see what was in front, and they fell into the chasm. And then I said to these young people, and then there's another road. It says that it's a narrow road, and it's a small gate. And many commentators, when they're looking at this, they illustrate it this way. They say it's like a turnstile. Like a turnstile, you can only go through one at a time, and you have to push. There's a bit of resistance. We know as Christians, don't we, that there's times we have to push against the enemy, but push into God. This narrow gate is about pushing into God. It's saying, Lord, I want to seek you. I want to find you. And as I was talking to these young people, I said, as you go through this gate, it seems to be a bit prickly and a bit thorny because you're not used to it. And there's not much room, so you're constrained. And you can't take all your baggage with you. You have to leave it at the gate. And I said to these young people, you're walking down this road and you're thinking to yourself, this doesn't seem very pleasant. But as you continue on your journey, where you started to just see what was around you in this small path, it opened up and it got bigger. And suddenly, the ground, which seemed to be hard and rocky, the obstacles were moved out of the way as you journeyed. And you ended up walking on green grass by still waters in green pastures. And as you walked further and further in the distance, it seemed to be that you could see more and more. And in the distance, you could see that there was a chasm. And you could see that there was a chasm that was separating you from God. And as you looked a bit closer, you could see that there was a bridge. And as you looked at that bridge, you could read the words Jesus. And you walked across that bridge and you ended up into that eternal perspective. You see, there's a broad way and there's a narrow way. And sometimes I want to suggest for you and for me as Christians, there's times where we would rather be on the broad way, the wide way, because we've got more freedom. But I want to say to you that if you will stick to the narrow gate, if you will allow God to discipline you, constructive constraints. When you look at an engine, I don't understand engines too much, but when you look at an engine, you've got the pistons that go up and down. That makes sense, is that right, Tom? The pistons go up and down. Now, if you imagine, if there wasn't a constraint, a constructive constraint, which is whatever you call what the piston goes into, a cylinder. If that cylinder wasn't there, that piston would be all over the place, wouldn't it? Well, what happens when we enter through the narrow gate? We push into Christ. There's a constructive constraint. God says, don't do this, because this will happen. Don't do this. Because this will happen in your life. God's putting a constructive constraint upon us. As children of God, let's see his discipline as love. That when we walk through the narrow gates of life, when he says, listen, the world around you, that it's so wide, it's so broad, but when you look at me, it's so narrow. You have to come through me. You have to come through me. And as you come through me, you will find life and life in all its fullness. So enter through the narrow gate, because it leads to life. In Luke 13:24, it says this, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. So let's just pick up on one word, effort. You've got to push. You've got to push into Christ. Now, I know some of our stories because of the privilege position that God's put me in. I know some of the stories of people in other churches because of the privileged position I've been in. And I know that there's times that we have to make every effort to enter in. We have to make an effort to come to church, to say, Lord, here I am, use me. We have to make an effort to bring him praise and glory. As we lift up our voices, God comes and enters into our worship and our praise. So let's be a people that won't despise the day of small things and push in to the narrow way. Push in through the narrow door. Push in to Christ, because it will open up into green pastures. We will see clearly. Once I was blind, now I see. Didn't understand that sermon, if you like, that I was bringing these young people. I didn't understand it. I didn't go to college. I didn't dissect scripture. It just made sense to me. I saw a picture. It seemed to be good. But it narrowed down, and then my eyes become blind, and I fell into the chasm, and I was lost. It seemed to be difficult, but it opened up, and there was green pastures. My eyes got brighter, my vision was sharper, and I could see Christ in all his fullness. And that's the same for you. So it says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Remember what Jesus was teaching. On that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? We need to be a people that's encouraged to build our relationships with him. And it may seem narrow, friends, but push in, because wide is his love for you. In John 10:7, it says this, therefore Jesus said again, very truly, he's making a statement here, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. But I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. And they will come in and go out, and they will find pasture. For the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. It doesn't mean that when we're on this narrow road, pushing into Christ, that we won't suffer. One of the things Jesus said, that you will suffer. You will suffer in the world, but he says, praise be to, glory be to God, I've overcome the world. Jesus says, you're more than the conqueror. Remember, when the suddenlies come, he's there beside you. He's the anchor in stormy seas, isn't he? We read earlier about the foundation. And I'll minister on that another time. You've got the foundation, which is the rock, or it's the sand. The wide way represents the sand. So it looks good. You can go to a church and you can have your ears tickled and you can be told how wonderful you are, and you are wonderful. But also, we're in the world but not of the world. Also, there's times where the world will try and give us such an array of things to please us. And God says, no, I want to narrow that way so that you come through me. There's an opportunity, I believe, for us to take afresh some of the things God's saying through the Beatitudes, for the Sermon on the Mount, to read it afresh and just take it at face value and look at the anointed teaching that Jesus brings without all the pomp and ceremony that goes around it. It says that it will take effort to walk forward. It's like having an elastic band around your waist as you walk. As you're trying to go forward, there's a force trying to pull you back. Well, guess what? That's called demonic force. As you walk forward and try to press into that narrow pathway, and you have to push past that turnstile and leave some of your baggage behind, you have to leave some of the hurts and the pains, you have to leave some of the things that you once held there. You have to leave it because that road is so narrow you can't take it with you. But God's good news is this, that when you choose to push into him, he opens up green pastures. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down beside still waters. He feeds me. That scripture says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You see, there's times that we will be walking through and it seems that there's a shadow, there's a valley, but it's not death for you. It says you walk through it, doesn't it? And when you take the picture that I gave these young people of the wide way that seems so full of joy and so full of fruit, and you could see everything around you and you could smell and you could listen to the birds singing, life seems good. As they journeyed towards the end of their life, it became dimmer and dimmer till eventually they were destroyed. It wasn't such a good news, was it? But this, for me and you, if we'll take hold of it, if we will enter through this gate, then it says we will be saved. It says we will come in and we will go out and we will find pasture. We won't stay in that valley experience. We'll walk through. So if the suddenly has come in your life, then allow God to move in you and through you afresh. Push into him and see the fullness of what he has. And you may be amazed to hear this, but this one is my final scripture. Not only am I speaking slower, I'm speaking for less time because I want you to digest God's words, not my words. It says this in John 14:5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Fair question. Jesus answered, "I am the way. I am the way." So he's the narrow way. Not only is he the way, he says, "I am the truth." What is truth? Pilate said himself, "What is truth?" Jesus never answered him, but he could have done. "I am the truth." You will hear many things in life. You will be challenged by many opinions. But for you, as you push in to the narrow way, leaving some of the baggage behind, as you push in, he will show you what the truth is. "I am the way, I am the truth. I am the life." Jesus answered, see what we have to put up with. It's just, I can talk through my granddaughter coming to give me a kiss. I can talk through other things. And then I hear a piece of music that just brings back memories to me. And my mind is floating away somewhere else. Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Life. So he says, "I want you to have life in all its fullness." So it may seem hard, my friends, but it's good news. Christ came so that you could have life and life in all its fullness. "No one comes to the Father except through me." It's what he says. So I'm going to invite our worship team to come back and just, we have a time of worship and praise and prayer and say, "Lord, you bring the suddenly. Lord, you help me to leave some of that baggage so I can push into you because the way is narrow. But Father God, you are the gate that I want to walk through." Is that an amen? Can we do that? There are times in our lives, and I'm guilty of this myself, where I want to seek out the pleasure rather than the pain. But there is pleasure in pain. As we sacrifice on the altar of ourselves, we will enter in to the joy of the Lord. As we walk through this pathway, it will get wider and wider. And the fullness of joy will be yours. The fullness of joy will be mine. But it is, at times, a narrow way, a narrow path. So let's walk. Let's encourage one another. Let's be who God's called us to be. Amen. Thanks, AJ.
I just want to read something for you and share. In fact, I will share first and then read. I went to visit a lady at the hospital the other day. And she was very lonely. I was asked to go and see her because she was in isolation and no one came to visit her, basically. Early 80s, lovely lady, Christian lady. And she said to me, my children don't have anything to do with me. I said, "Really?" She says, "I have three. One, I don't know what happened to him. But the other two just don't contact me." I said, "Did something happen?" She said, "No, nothing." So I said, "There was no, fallout?" "No, not at all." She said, "In fact, my daughter, my husband and I gave her everything she ever wanted. We protected her. We really spoiled her." You know what? She looked at me and said, "We made a rod for our own back." she too afraid that I might be too frail and she needs to take care of me. We gave her everything she ever wanted. We spoiled her, didn't we? And we made a rod for our own back. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons and daughters? My son, do not despise the chastening, the discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son and daughter whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with his own children. For what child is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not his children. So I just wanted to encourage Andrew and say, do you know, we need to be rebuked by the Lord. Oh, I need. If you don't, I do. And you know, for me, this new wave of let the child do whatever they want is going to destroy our nation. We celebrated this week 75 years since people gave up their lives for our freedom. And I wondered if a war broke out, if there would be many young people who would be willing to do the same. Can I say to you, welcome the chastening of the Lord. Welcome when words like that are brought to us. Because I can tell you, I am rubbing shoulders all the time with society, with the community. And it is becoming worse and worse and worse. Like that lady who gave everything for her children, and her children don't want to know her. You know, I have seen her many times now, and I actually believe her. You always look at both sides, but I actually believe people just think about themselves. Are we going to be the same? So, Lord, we just want to say that we want to be real. I don't want to come to a community of people where we just want to hear what they say out in the world. Drink, be merry, and everything is going to be all right, which is a lie. We want to follow you, Lord. We know, you said, whoever wants to lead a godly life will suffer persecution. Father, help us as your people who follow you to welcome your chastening. I need it, Lord. I don't like it, but I need it. Holy Spirit, will you come and minister to us? Thank you for Andrew's words. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that is with us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's just take a moment of quiet as we think about those words. Let them settle in our heart and our spirit. I believe that as God spoke through Sandra there, let's take that seriously and with due consideration.